you. Yes, do that. Yeah. Good morning. I'm going to come forward a bit. I don't know if that's going to mess up the camera, people, or not, but I'll need to see everybody. Hello. Really good to see you. Good to be back from Zambia. I just want to echo what Erica said about the thanks for the investment of the missions offering in the pastor's retreat that we had. Such a good time together. And I think what it showed us was the power of encouragement, how we are a body together and how easy it is to be discouraged. There was one man that came last November. I was in Zambia. We were in Zambia together. And a team, I didn't go, but a team went to the north of Zambia, to Kasama, to an area there. And there was an elder they encountered there who's completely blind and has struggled so much with all the discouragement of life and got to such a, this shows, you know, the reality of people's lives. It's not a neat story. He got into such a state of discouragement that he attempted suicide. And he was in hospital. He survived. We were praying for him at the time. Now, at this retreat, he came. But he didn't want to come. Well, he wanted to come, but he thought he couldn't come because he had no shoes at all. So he actually had to borrow some shoes to then come on a 900-kilometer journey on the bus with people accompanying him, holding his hand, making sure, you know, he could get around the place. And he was part of the event, and then at one point, I've got a video of it, one point he led worship, and there's such an authentic sense of praise and worship that comes out of the heart of somebody that suffered so much and continues to suffer so much. But what the investment of the missions offering made possible was that, for him and so many others to come. And people would say, you know, we'd never heard of such an event where people would actually gather people together for the purpose of encouragement, teaching, fellowship, and it was just great. So thank you. Thank you, so much for that. We gave him some shoes. We bought him some new shoes. Out of the missions offering, we were able to buy him a pair of shoes and other stuff as well. And so he's gone back equipped, ready. So that's a great encouragement. And you could see him come to life. He was quite withdrawn at the beginning of the 3 days that we had together. And he just sort of came out of himself and really, really benefited from the thing, as did so many other people. And it was great to have Graham and Steph with us as well. And Graham spoke really, really well with the, encouraging them about the ministry to children and young people. And it was fantastic. And we just heard from Graham this morning. He needs encouragement because he's got a family of rats living in his pillow at home. So, but he did say Steph has dealt with them. So that's good. So sounds good. We've got a ministry with, right? We had a situation. Erica was recovering from some surgery once, and a cat brought a rat in and dropped it on her stomach. And apparently, I don't believe it, but apparently I ran away. But anyway, we're on Romans 7 this morning. Yay! And I got this message. You notice that lots of people are away today, including Jonathan, Roland, Andy, and Ange. They're all gone. And we had a message sometime a couple of weeks ago saying, well, we're all going to be away. Could you pick up this passage sort of about 3 hours after you get back from Zambia? And I said, yes, I can. I said, isn't that the one about not doing what you want to do and not doing what you do want to do and doing what you don't and all of that dooby-dooby-doo? And Andy just wrote back and said, yes, except I'll be doing what I do want to do, which is go to Lanzarote. So here we are in Sheffield, and there's Andy on his sun lounger. Great. Romans 7, verse 7 to 25. Didn't bring my glasses, so I have to stand back. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Amen. Clear as day. Very, very good. Yeah, I think we'll focus on the thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. We can get that. So it is one of those famous passages that it just gets your mind in a complete spin. But there is so much in here as well. Romans is a huge challenge to the renewal of our mind and a reminder that grace, though wonderful and liberating and life-giving, is not really all that easy to grasp always or to understand. Law is easy to understand. We get law, do what you're told, and everything will be all right. If you comply, then there is peace, there is freedom, at least in theory. If you don't comply, then there are consequences. That's the code of life that we understand. Law is simple to get. Keep your nose clean and all will be well. It's the basic motto of life. But it's really not that simple. Our instincts tell us compliance with the law is a route to life. If you, as I say, if you do what you're told, everything will be well. But reality tells us it's something different. I'm mixing up all the metaphors. It's like peeling an onion and diving headfirst down a rabbit hole. And in a way, I could twist. Steve's example was great about the love of God. You know, a mountaintop reveals itself as you get higher and higher and higher. It's a bit like that when you're trying to pursue righteousness through the law. You think you've just made it, and then you turn the corner and, oh, there's somewhere else to go. There's another hurdle to overcome. There's another hoop to jump through. It's an impossible and endless task. Once we've satisfied ourselves that everything is in order and we are properly organized, then another layer of requirements opens up before us. I found this myself when dealing with the Zambia Revenue Authority. You think you just got everything sorted, everything in line, everything in order, all your ducks in a row, and you think, oh, there's another whole load of rules and regulations that you've got to comply with. The pursuit of legal perfection is a never-ending and unattainable goal. So we don't need to pursue that very far. If we think we can just do everything, we can just get everything right, we can just get all our ducks in a row, as I've said, everything will be well, we are chasing an illusion. It cannot be achieved. You see, the knots the government got into with all the COVID regulations that must have seemed so sensible and so worthwhile when they were like writing it down in the offices and corridors of power. You know, this is how we're going to control this situation. And then all of a sudden, you try to apply those laws and try to interpret those laws, and you've got people being arrested for sitting on a park bench and having a cup of coffee together and all of that sort of thing, and it just gets into a terrible tangle. And you think, well, this person got fined for this, but what about this? And then you've got, you know, people, you know, all sorts of different levels of punishment. Some people don't get punished at all, and it just gets into such a confusion, because law doesn't serve the purpose of bringing life to us. It doesn't work for us. It gives a certain sort of framework, a certain sort of understanding of how things go, but we have to move beyond it, and that's what the gospel gives us the opportunity to do. The problem with the law is that we are comforted by its presence and we're given a certain level of security by it. But the law, especially the law of God, is not our goal, and compliance and perfection through obedience to the law is impossible, as I've said. But it is not our enemy. The law is not our enemy, as Paul said. Is the law sinful? No, the law is good, but it's unobtainable. It's beyond us. It's completely impossible for us to imagine that we can reach a level of perfection whereby we have fulfilled all of the law. Verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. The law reveals things. The law uncovers the problem in our heart. The law shows us how far we fall short of the standards that God has for us because of the problems we have in complying with it, the problems we have in obeying it, show us that actually we need something else. We need Johnny to come and start pulling the rope with us. We need some help here in order to get on top of this situation. There's a certain affection, as I've already said, for the idea that simple obedience can save the day. You know, just I remember somebody saying when I was trying to explain the gospel, they said, well, just write down on an envelope what I've got to do and I will do it. And, well, okay. No, that doesn't work. I've heard a lot of times people sort of admiring, in a way, societies and governments that are really strict and really harsh with their law. A smack of firm government. That's the way forward. I remember one Christian leader telling me, oh, you know, I've heard about this place where they chop people's hands off for stealing and that. We need a bit more of that here. That would be great. Somebody else, they heard about the, you know, place where there was public beheadings and there were all sorts of things going on. I said, oh, they respect the law there. It's good. Nothing good about that at all. No matter how appealing the idea of a law-based existence can be, and you know, when law, an appeal to law is always appealing when we feel that we're going to be on the right side of it. But the truth of the matter is it will never solve our problem. It will increasingly convince us of the hopelessness of our situation and the fact that we are unrighteous. The more we focus on what we should be doing, like Paul, we get into a terrible tangle and say, but what I want to do, I can't do. And what I'm told I should do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. What a wretched man I am. And you are. Yeah, that's right. It's a pleasure. No matter how much we applaud the faithful application of the law, one way or another, at one point, all of us will realize we are on the wrong side of it and will be found guilty. It can be very comforting if we feel like we've just got to deal with all those lawbreakers out there and make them a bit more like us. But The pain comes when we realize that actually, sooner or later, we all end up on the wrong side of it. And we all end up guilty. And not sooner or later, actually, all the time. But with the understanding that Romans gives us, we see the desperation and hopelessness that the law brings us, and we realize we can never fully obey it. But rather than leaving us destitute, rather than leaving us hopeless, it gives us a step to understanding the reality of the gospel, what the power of the gospel is all about. It shouldn't be a disappointment. It shouldn't be a discouragement that we cannot fulfill the law. We cannot be the righteous people that we want to be. But in actual fact, it opens up the door to say, no, you can't do it, but there is someone who can. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That is the message that this gives us. And we have to allow our imaginations and our understanding to go beyond simply understanding being a Christian is being a good person. Because being a good person is always in the eye of the beholder rather than in the eyes of God. As soon as we hear the law, something comes alive in us that fights against it. That's what Paul said. I wouldn't have known what coveting was unless the law said, don't covet. I wouldn't have thought of elephants unless somebody said, don't think of elephants. You know, it's like as soon as there's a you know, don't do it. There's a scene, if you've ever watched the comedy Modern Family, there's one where they're in a doctor's waiting room and there's a button that says, do not press. and the anxiety and stress that it causes the family when they're in the room by themselves with an instruction that says, do not press. And they end up pressing it, of course. The law brings something alive in us that fights against us and leaves us exhausted as we try and get hold of what is required of us. There's nothing like a law to introduce panic in the human heart. Don't do. It's the introduction of something holy and perfect, which is the law of God, which is good and which is holy, into an environment that is dark and corrupt and unholy, which is the human heart. And like oil and water, they can't mix. But when they do come together, there's an awful lot of turmoil and there's an awful lot of reaction. Ignorance of the law, I suppose, brings a form of peace. But when the law comes in and says, this is what you should be, there is an awful lot of stress. Two irreconcilable things coming together. In verse 13, Paul asks the question, did that which is good become death to me? No, but it did the job of revealing the true nature of my heart and brought about my death by showing that once and for all, I stand condemned before the law, guilty of sin. And one of the steps we have to take, and it's something that we have to continually take, even after we've come to faith, and even after we've received the Holy Spirit, and even after we've started to grow in the things of God, we have to remind ourselves over and over again that we simply cannot make it on our own. We have to have the power and the grace of God in our lives in order to lift us to that point where we are righteous. You know, the idea that we'll turn up at the pearly gates and we'll go through the list, and we'll work it all out, and probably, hopefully, our good list will outweigh our bad list, and the gates will swing open. It's all a myth. No one will ever find those gates swinging open just based on their lists. We have to trust in the goodness and the grace and the power of God. We, and to anyone who we share this message with, that is the message, that you cannot do it, but God can. The law reveals the desperation of our situation. The gospel brings us freedom. Remember that phrase I've used before? The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable. So either we grasp this situation, we look and we go forward into the fullness of freedom, the fullness of the goodness and the glorious majesty of the gospel and all that it achieves in our lives, or we start to pretend because we are faced with the fact that we can't. Because that's what happens. If we become legalistic and we start pursuing righteousness according to the law, we start going after the instruction, well, I can do that, and I can do that, and I can do that, and I can do that. And when we come up against things that we cannot do or that make us feel ashamed or make us feel guilty, we don't think, well, where can I find help, wretched man that I am? We just sort of cover that bit up and pretend that, to ignore that part. And this sort of self-righteousness descends on us. And we also make ourselves feel better by starting to judge other people. And it just becomes a cycle of destruction rather than life. So the law is good, but the consequences of focusing only on the law are bad. We were never meant to find relief in the law. It's a searchlight that picks out just how far away we are from God and just how impossible it is for us to ever be saved by merely trying to be good or complying with its demands. The law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. And then he goes into this bewildering description that we were laughing at as we went through. You know, what I do, I do not do. What I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is blah, 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 blah. Goes on and on. The law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. It sends our minds into an absolute spin. And as conviction of sin takes hold of us, the need for righteousness and the utter helplessness that we have, it's as if we're thrown into this tumble dryer. And you'll have experience yourself, no doubt, of this. And if you read the stories of when God has moved on people's lives, that process of coming under the conviction of sin can be so stressful because people begin to see just how much is wrong, just how deep the problem is before they actually reach the solution, when they're in between stage. And it can get so tumultuous. It's the process by which we come to God. I don't know what your experience has been, and we could have a whole testimony day where we hear, it's great to hear people's stories, but you come one way or the other to that point of spiritual exhaustion and helplessness in the face of our own sin until we find that there is actually a bridge that the gospel offers us. I've heard so many testimonies that align with my own experience. A friend of mine at university, at Sheffield University, said that she went through 3 or 4 days of turmoil, knowing that there was something wrong and not having a clue what to do about it. Staying up the whole night, just staring out the window, thinking, God, I need to know what I can do about this situation. I started my Christian life with faith in Jesus, but an absolute desire to get it right. As soon as I decided, you know, to put my, because we don't always understand the fullness of it, do we? I put my life in the hands of Jesus to invite him into my heart, to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, all of that. That was fantastic. But then something else kicks in, think, right, now I'm going to be the best possible Christian I can be. I'm going to be God's special soldier. It didn't last long, because everywhere I turned, there was a reminder of my just how unrighteous I was and how difficult it was. And even if I didn't realize it myself, it's like the Holy Spirit was after me, reminding me. Going to every meeting where I went, where somebody was preaching, it was like they were preaching at me. It was like I just wanted to have a nice time in the church, and suddenly there was this conviction coming on me. What is wrong with me? To the point where you actually don't want to go to any meetings. It's an awful lot easier to stay away, except the Holy Spirit keeps drawing you back. The more I stumbled, the worse it got, until I got into absolute turmoil. Christian life that started with so much promise, and then you convince yourself, well, I must be unforgivable now. It's the end of it. It lasted 3 weeks. Gave my life to Christ, and it all finished. Where do we go from here? Crashed and burned. But all that turmoil and all that uncertainty and all that angst gets you to that point of asking the question, like Paul did, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then the testimony of millions of people over and over again has been that glorious answer that comes straight from heaven. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who delivers me, this verse says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is, in a way, all a setup, in a funny sort of way. All designed to show us the power and the majesty of the gospel, a setup designed to divorce us from our love of law and our love from the idea that we can actually perform ourselves into heaven. We can't. But when Jesus comes, he sets us gloriously free, relieves our burden, and places our feet on a rock. That's what he does. And it's completely out of our remit to do anything about it. We present what we've got, and it's no good at all. But yet, in that desperation, he comes and he shows us. And he like I say, it's a bit like a setup, because he brings us to the point of demonstrating to us exactly what he has done. When I went through that experience that I described, it was like a mental turmoil for a while. I remember going to bed one night, feeling tormented in my mind, spirit, emotions, which way to turn. It was like a storm was blowing in my head. And one night I went to sleep, and then woke up the next day. Everything had gone, and there was a tangible peace like I never experienced. And there was nothing that I didn't work out a strategy in order to get peaceful. I didn't listen to some whale music or anything else like that. It was just there. It was, you could almost feel it. There was this peace that had taken hold. Where there was the storm, where there was the turmoil, all that was gone, and there was something else in its place. And then they followed what the Bible talks about being an unspeakable joy, an awareness of where this peace was coming from. This was not just, you know, the result of like I said, you know, mindfulness, meditation or whatever. This was a gift from God. And there he came on the back and made it known to me exactly where it had come from. And there was just a fullness of the Holy Spirit that is like something that probably never experienced since. Before or since, a sense of freedom and possibility and an understanding that, you know, and all that fear that I had, that actually I was now an unforgivable person and I didn't have what it takes to, you know, to be God's special soldier that I wanted to be, and all of that, suddenly all of that was replaced with a sense of possibility and understanding of power. But it hadn't come from me. What a wretched man I am, but thanks be to God who delivers me from this body of death through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that, friends, is the gospel. That's what it is. That's what we still have to hold out. You know, we've got a culture of church life, you know, across the world that has its own attractions now. You know, it hasn't always been attractive to be a Christian, and to be a real disciple of Jesus is still not all that attractive to the human mind. But there is a sort of a process where we think, well, with our music and our presentation and our the way we conduct ourselves, we can actually attract people and grow the church that way. But yet we find that if we're not actually going through this process, then we're not actually seeing hearts change. We're not actually seeing people converted. We're not actually seeing people filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is what the gospel is about. We can't just step onto the church merry-go-round and say, well, now I'm in the club. There has to be this understanding of what the Holy Spirit does for us, what the grace of God achieves in our life. It's nothing to do with us and everything to do with his grace and power, which is worth celebrating. And that's what Paul is saying in all of that, I believe, highlighting the turmoil and the uncertainty and the fear of what it means to come face to face with our sin, and then to be confronted with the possibility and the power of deliverance. And that's where we need to be. And I don't know where you are this morning and what your understanding has been. Maybe there is that in your heart where you struggle and you strive and you're anxious about your situation, and I'm not good enough and I'm not meeting the mark. Well, thanks be to God that you've realized that. That's not a disaster. That's not the end of the road. That's the beginning. That's the moment where you can actually leave behind all of that and embrace what God is offering you through the power of his gospel. And if you're feeling weary and heavy laden, what he says this morning is, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Rest from that striving. Rest from that anxiety. Rest from that condemnation. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is a light that shows us where we are, what's wrong, and also leads us to the solution. Condemnation is a continuous process of crushing guilt that we carry with us. And I also know from experience that Christians, people that are converted, people that are saved, people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, still are able to carry a crushing sense of condemning guilt around with them. And I don't know if that's you this morning, but I just want to encourage you and hold out the word to you to say that that is not God's will for your life. That is not the purpose that God has for you this morning. That is not the expression of the gospel that he wants you to embrace and to understand. But there is freedom, there is peace, there is joy, there is life in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, then make a response this morning to him. God bless you. Amen.